God for a sign? Have you ever asked God for a sign? The most inappropriate example of this I can give you is one of the greatest moments in cinematic history in the movie Bruce Almighty. At the end, do not watch that movie. A pastor friend of mine watched it. And at the end, Jim Carrey, the main character, is asking God for a sign, and literally a truck with signs goes past. It's just this montage of literal signs that God is giving him. And then he gets in the middle of the road, falls down on his knees, and screams out to God, "Give me a sign," and gets run over by a truck. We are constantly, spoiler alert, looking for signs, aren't we? Constantly. My wife and I just spent part of the weekend in that state up north because our daughter had a volleyball tournament in Holland, Michigan at Hope College. And on the way up, my wife says, "Are you going to wear those shoes everywhere?" And I said, "Oh, yes, I am, because I am God's sign to fallen man." They were my Ohio State flip-flops. And I was just waiting. She made me promise not to start a conversation. And I said, "Oh, but if somebody does it." And we walked into a restaurant, and bro in blue and maize is walking out from head to toe. I'm shocked he didn't have his face painted. Hat, shirt, shoes, shorts, the whole works. And he looks at my flip-flops and looks up. And I literally went, "I got a sign for you, bro." And he didn't say a word. That's a bummer, because I was going to thank him for all the great coaches he's given us over the years. I love that. But I wouldn't. God, give me a sign. Gideon is about to ask for a sign right after he gives God all the excuses as to why he can't do what God has called him to do. "I got family issues, and if you think my family's lame, I'm the lamest of my family." Guys, listen, we all know the truth. If we go far enough in our families, we all have family issues, right? Mine doesn't take very long. Yours might. But we can all throw these excuses at God all we want. And we love to do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. "But God, if you knew my neighbor," right? "I don't like talking." He throws these excuses. So Gideon in Judges 6 is about to double down on his conversation with Jesus. He literally questions God. Can we question God? Because when I was new in faith, and I was asking, "Can we question?" I was always told no. And then I did something weird. I read the Bible that is full of people questioning God that he does not strike dead. Now, listen, there are times where I'm afraid I'll be more like Job, where Job is questioning God and God goes, "Hey, boy, do you know who I am?" Right? Because we're afraid to question God. And yet Gideon is about to question God. Can we question God? I read something this week that I was dumb enough not to write down who the author of it was, so I'll claim it. It's not about questioning God in the moment. She went to children's church. She went to children's church. She's here. So, it's not about questioning God in the moment. It's about what we do when he answers. Did you catch that? It's not about questioning God in the moment. What do we do when he answers? All right? So, he needs confirmation. I want you to notice, as we're getting ready to look at Judges chapter 6, he needs confirmation that it is God who is speaking to him, even though Jesus has said three times already who he is. That's not enough for Gideon. We need that confirmation. Where is God? So Gideon asks for a sign. And in our story today, you're going to see three I statements. I this. And I want you to notice the difference between Gideon's I statements, well, I, versus God going, well, I, because we're about to see ourselves in this story. Can we question God? What if the question is, should we question God? And what if the real question is, what do we do with it? And what is God's reaction when we question him? Open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. That is way in the front part of your Bible. Take the time to look it up or tap that app. Man, it's so convenient now, isn't it? Really, really convenient. Because now I've gone from asking my wife where something is in the Bible to Googling it. All right, first thing that he wants with the sign is confirmation. This is the sign that he wants, just simple confirmation. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes." He's still saying if, even though God has reassured him. If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Here's the first I statement. Where's his focus when he says I? Is it on himself or on what God has told him? It's on himself. You notice the subtle difference? That selfishness that comes in? Hey, this is God. I want you to do something for me. Here's my excuses. I can't. He wants confirmation of God's identity, even though it could not be more obvious. If you look at verse 16, even though we've started in 17, do you notice that it says the Lord answered? No longer is it the angel of the Lord. It's literally the Lord answered. Small L or capital L? Oh, that's big boy L. That's wearing the crown of heaven L, right? It's God in human flesh. It's Jesus. Well, if it's really you, how much more do you want? I want you to notice, though, Gideon in verse 17 doesn't pray for the signs that we typically do. He simply wants to know if it's God speaking to him. Typically, when we're questioning God, it's about direction. Not whether it's God asking us. It's about, what? I don't want to do that. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to take that job. I don't want, right? Typically, that's the sign that we need, the direction. So, can you ask God for a sign? Can you? Sure you can. Should you ask God for a sign? Because Jesus later on will blast the Pharisees who come and say, well, if you're God, why don't you show us a sign? Interesting, isn't it? Still ask him for a sign, and Jesus goes, blows them up. How dare you, you unbelieving generation? Isn't that the fear that we're going to ask God for a sign and he's going to go, how dare you? Can we? Should we? What do we do with that? I think it comes down to the why you're asking for a sign, right? If you're testing God, as the Pharisees did, I'm not sure that's a good way to go about asking for a sign. But if you're simply looking for confirmation, God, I need to know this is from you. I need to know it's from you. Now, here's the challenge. I will go, wait a minute, God, is that you or is that me thinking about this? And I want him to magically, you know, sun coming down from the sky. Woo! Here's the answer. When I have not prayed, I have not fasted, I have not sought other believers out that I know and I trust, that know me personally and know God even better, that I can bounce things off of, But typically what I do is I stay right here in this thing. And that's what I tried to figure out the entire time. Is it me or is it God? Is it me or is it God? Have you prayed about it? Have you fasted? Have you sought out an opinion of people that you trust? And that's kind of where Gideon is, right? Give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Sometimes we just need to know that it's him. But again, the irony, guys, is God has already exclaimed himself or proven himself three times that it's him. Even though he has promised us that wherever we are, he is also. Where two or three are gathered, he is there also. When I leave, I will send you the counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. He's done it over and over and over again to prove that he's with us. And sometimes we need a sign. When we're focused on the I, that's a struggle. So here's the second one that he has. And it's about conviction. Verse 18. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. The second I statement, if you notice, has nothing to do with what God has called him to do. I really need to know if this is what you want me to do. Strike out against the Midianites, like you told me. I really need to know if that's exactly what you want me to do. But it's about Gideon. It's about his plan. He needs this confirmation. The conviction that he has is not about God's stated promises. This time it's about his plan. Listen, here's the deal. I know what you want me to do, and I know where you want me to go. Thanks, God. Listen to my plan. This is what I think we should do. And his conviction has nothing to do with God. And a lot of times ours doesn't either. It has nothing to do with God's stated promises or presence or victory. Now, I will say in this verse, here's a little bit of history lesson that I had no clue until I looked this up. This is a time-tested plan in the Old Testament. If they want God to show up in a powerful way, you put out an offering, and what does God do with it? Boom! Fire from heaven, right? Burn the ground, big hole. That was God. What's he saying that he's going to do to prove that it's God that's talking to him? He's going to go, he's going to get an offering, and what is he expecting if it's really God talking to him? It's a time-tested plan. But so is prayer, fasting, and bouncing it off others to determine whether it's truly God speaking to us about the direction that he wants us to go, right? Instead, we tend to just do nothing but worry, complain, and freak out. What is it that you're offering to God to allow him to prove, I am who I say I am? What are you offering to God? Fear, worry, anxiety, trust, hope, right? All right, so that's Gideon. His two I statements are all about him, his plan, his confirmation, what he needs, even though God has already provided all of those things. So here's what I want to know. What is Jesus going to do with this? Because if I'm writing the story, it's zap, done, right? I mean, seriously, how much more do you need, Gideon? Look at Jesus' chill response in verse 18. And the Lord, capital L, and the Lord said, boy, you're going to die. Nope. All right. I'll wait until you return. Does that mean that God is patient with us all the time when we're questioning and we're doubting and we're kind of, I need to know, I need a sign? Does it mean his response to Gideon? Because again, it just blows my mind, the difference between him and Job and the Pharisees. It's weird. But in this moment, does it mean that when we're questioning the identity of who God is, that he is patient with us. Because this is angry Old Testament God, right? The God that never shows grace in the Old Testament. Tell me this is not grace personified, right? This is Jesus at his most graceful, where he should just zap Gideon for his doubt. I would ask you where your conviction is. Are you genuinely trying to seek, is this God that is speaking to me? Is it truly him? And I think he'll be patient with us. By the way, look at the end of verse 18. Do you notice God's I statement? His I statement. Where is that focus? Because Gideon's I statement was focused on himself. Where is God's I statement at the end of verse 18? It's on Gideon. Do you notice that? Okay. I'm focused on you. I'll wait for you. Notice the difference? Through his grace, he'll wait for us. It's the story of the prodigal son, isn't it? The father that just waited for the son to come back home. His I statement is focused on Gideon. To provide what Gideon needs in the moment, right? In the moment, Gideon needed that confirmation that it really was God, that it really was God on the move, that it really was God speaking to him. In spite of all the promises that Jesus had already given him, can we not relate to that? Is this you, God? And Jesus says, I'll provide what you need right here in the moment. And he does. Question him. Wouldn't test him, but question him. God, is this really you? But it's not about the questioning, it's about the answer that he gives us. What are you going to do with that? God, I need you now. I need to know that it's you. And Jesus shows up, provides grace. And that's communion. And that's what we're getting ready to do. That grace that he provides in the moment where God says, fine, I will send you my son and he will provide the grace that you need by dying. Because that's the ultimate I statement that God makes. I forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. Right? Let's stand together and sing our communion song this morning. Oh, wait. Sit down. My bad. Can't stand and take communion.
Today there's no reason to wait. is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
So we want to give you that opportunity while God is welcoming you back, or maybe for the first time, He's welcoming you, His arms open wide. That grace that Gideon needs, that grace that we need, He provides it. No matter how many times you've questioned Him, no matter how many times you've doubted, maybe in this moment you need to come down and let us pray with you. Or maybe you need to reach out to a friend and say, this is the time. Let's go down together. So let's stand and sing the rest of this song. And as we do, just come on down.
Oh, what a Savior.
Before you, and all of us need your grace, all of us need your love. My prayer is that no one would leave here today without finding it, because it's never too late to find you, Lord. You will leave 99 behind and come chasing after us, and we thank you for that. Father, lead us and guide us throughout the week. May we seek you out in every decision we make. May we be like Gideon. May we seek you, but also seek to make sure we know that it's you we're hearing from. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and amen.